The scripture reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification.
Thank you, Brian. Appreciate that reading. If you're a visitor, we're glad to have you. Hope you'll fill out a card and acknowledge your presence. You come back if you're in our area. It's great to see Jim and Alma Pace back with us. We're getting back to normal, having people come back. Appreciate you online if you're watching online. We are blessed and thankful to God for your giving in many ways. We've challenged you again to give to help another group to go on a mission field. But I want to thank you personally again for giving, for the buckets and the bags for the Ukraine. They're due the end of the week. You will be helping people that you will not see this side of eternity, but you will be making a difference to the glory of God, and that God get the glory to help people in a very difficult situation. I'm working my own bag and bucket, and in that context, I'm reminded of the truth of how giving you are. We have had the last few weeks LTC, which is Leadership Training for Christ. Karen wanted this PowerPoint slide for Friday night with the kids, but I was a little late. And we've been blessed by her work. She retired this week and the blessings of the airline. She believes in Christian education. That's why one of the reasons she worked. But here are some slides of LTC. We have artwork out in the foyer. The foyer artwork and the bulletin board down the hall outside of Classroom 1 is done by our youth this year for LTC. That's how they're often changed. And again, this is 3rd grade through 12th grade. We're in the Southwest. We have churches from, of course, we're just getting back started after COVID, but churches from Oregon, Washington, California, Nevada, Idaho, New Mexico, Arizona, and Utah, all coming to the Southwest region. In that context, the next slide reminds us of the truth, as we already saw today in today's lesson. The theme this year was the promises of God out of the book of Genesis. And the promises of God, again, are seen in the artwork, and God makes his promises and God keeps his promises. But here are some great things that the LTC did. There are 10 pre-convention events, and we'll see some slides of some of the things that they did before the convention, and 10 events at the convention. It's great to get back together. There were been about 480 before, about 140 this time, getting back after not having it for 2 years was back. Great getting together. But these are events that happened before we got there. Our first slide is Feed My Starving Children, and this happened before, and we've gone there before. It's a great work, a very well-organized. Of course, COVID affects everything. In our second slide, you may recognize some of these people in there. It's there. You go for so many hours, and they give you the process of how to load nutritious bags to be shipped in other parts of the world. Other events that we had, which are these are called service events. Our next slide shows another service. This is at the service at LTC. It was great, again, to be together with them. And the next slide as well shows another service project. We had some fun. They're cleaning the teacher's workroom. We have a great workroom down the hall of all kinds of interesting ideas and activities we've used in the past, lessons even in filing cabinets. And so we got together, the young people, to clean. They had some fun, as you'll see in the next couple of slides, as they cleaned and had a great time. And again, our next one as well We all have a good time, but they did a great job cleaning that up. You know, there's a lot of things in there. There's Moses, right? And baby Moses, we found. But they worked hard, and again, going through these, you'll see all the different people involved, and they came. I think it was a Saturday. I'm not sure about that. But they worked hard to clean, and it's a great to see our young people working together to help others and to help the Lord. Here is outside of the Star Pass Resort. We found out while we were there this year, been there several years, that the actual stagecoach, the Star Pass line, went through on, I think, fairway number 15, and that's why they called it the Star Pass Resort. A lot of cactus. The next picture again from our out of Tucson and the area there. It's a beautiful resort. You might recognize the person on the next slide as she looks out over the side. Again, it's a great thing that's usually held Easter. We've been there several years. Next year, we're not sure where it'll be yet. They have to renegotiate a contract every so many years, so it probably will not be there. We were spoiled when it was down to San Marcos, but we outgrew that. I don't know that that's still a possibility or not because we were down in numbers. But again, these are slides at the convention. We had a few eating experiences while we were there. You know, we didn't do without. It was wonderful, good fellowship. There's Ryan and his family were there. Also, here is again gathering for an assembly. Next slide, I think, is, yes, this guy is the president of OC. He spoke, and the next slide is a closer picture of him. And the flags are in the back. Each church had a flag. You can see we were down in numbers, but it was good to be together. It's a wonderful work. People work hard. Our young people did a great job, did very well. They rate them gold, silver, and bronze. But the greatest thing about them is that they work and they study. They have a Bible Bowl quiz, and our kids did very well in that, and learning the Bible, that's planting seeds. Going on to our other slides again, this was the theme of this year, the promise. Our next slide reminds us of the truth of last week's lesson. This is Chuck Colson of the Watergate fame, who said, as we talked last week about the resurrection, that Watergate to him proves the resurrection. How? He said, because 12 men testified that they'd seen Jesus rise from the dead, and they proclaimed it as truth for over 40 years. Never once denying it, they were beaten, stoned, tortured, put in prison. They wouldn't have to endure that, but all they would have to say, it's not true. But they gave their lives testifying to that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, and we saw them. He said Watergate embroiled some of the 12 most powerful men in the world, and they could not keep a lie for 3 weeks. He said, I know the resurrection is true based on their testimony. The word witness is martyreo, which means martyr. It came to mean that. It started out just as a word witness. But witness now who gave their life that what they said is true. He said it's absolutely impossible if it was a lie to keep it quiet. We're reminded of what we saw last week, the truth, and our next slide is all of us said time is precious, and none of us know how long we have. But the scriptures teach that all of our days are recorded by God in his book, and he knows exactly the day we'll be born and exactly the day we will die. It's in God's hands, and he is the keeper and the ruler of the kings of the earth. But time is precious. We need to value it. We need to really live and really live our life to the full. And of course, because time is precious and because we have no idea when we will pass from this world, the only logical thing to do, and I have no idea what this week will hold, but the only logical thing to do is to get right with God, lest we get caught unaware and unprepared. All of us expect to live to a ripe old age of 70 or 80, and even if somebody lives past that, we're really never ready to let them go. Some die even younger than that. So the only logical thing to do is to get ready now while we have time and opportunity and we have water and things prepared and things that can help us at this time. The pandemic should teach us anything. It should teach us that we're going to die. Are we ready? Time is precious. We really never know how much we have. We're looking at an overview of the book of Romans, what the key of Romans is. The key of that in Romans 1:4 is that through the power of the Spirit of holiness, which Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is true that we will die. But Jesus Christ has come and died, and God the Father raised him from the dead. He will never die again. He's the first one. There were others who have been raised from the dead, but they died again. But Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. And every person here, you and I, will either die or if the Lord comes, will be changed, and we will never die again. We'll be raised to life, to live forever. Last week, we talked about God is on your side and mine. And the point is very important to see. Point number one, God knows everything about us. And point number two, God loves us. It's important to keep those in order, because what we're afraid of is we'll get to judgment day and I'll be there and somebody go, okay, Keith Shepherd. God will say, great. Somebody go back and goes, wait a minute, I know something on him. I don't know. God knows it all. God knows our hearts. He knows the thoughts of our heart. He knows before a word is on our tongue, and he loves us and does not want us to go to hell. As we talked in class, as we looked at Romans, we understand that we are sinners. But it's important to see God loves sinners and doesn't want us to go to hell. We always talk about how good we are by what we don't do. Well, they don't beat my wife. You know, I don't. And that's not the merit of salvation. Let's say this another way. Can you say you are perfect? Can you say that you have nothing wrong in your life? No. Well, that convicts us of sin. God is rich in mercy and doesn't want to send us to hell. In our next slide, we're reminded of the truth of Romans chapter 1. Romans, we saw in class in a quick view, Romans chapter 1 are the sins of the Gentiles. Romans chapter 2 is the sins of the Jews. Romans chapter 3 is the conclusion. Before he ever talks about what he's going to talk about, he shows the need for salvation. And here in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 22, he says the truth that every person in the world can know there's a God through the creation. Now this is 2,000 years old, but it hasn't changed at all. It says what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, eternal power, and divine nature, he has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise but became fools. Notice in this phrase, they neither acknowledged God, glorified God, or gave thanks to God. That's what happened in Romans 1, and it leads to all the sins listed in the rest of this chapter. All those sins, we read those at the end of chapter 1, and go, well, that's horrible. Look at that. I mean, unholy, homosexuality, disobedient to parents, greed, envy, it's all there. But it starts here. They know there's a God. They refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to glorify God. They refuse to give thanks to God. And it says in the next several verses, God gave them up. Doesn't mean God forgave them. Doesn't mean God didn't care about them. He didn't make them obey. God gave them up since he let them do what they wanted to do. We have freedom to choose. And so they refuse to acknowledge there's a God. They refuse to thank God. They refuse to glorify God. They refuse to acknowledge him or give thanks to him. God didn't make him. And so that led to all the sins in the rest of the chapter. And we call it the sins of the Gentiles. Chapter 2 are the sins of the Jews. They're in a relationship with God. And in that relationship with God, they're not sinless. And Paul in this chapter shows, now everybody here is either a Jew or a Gentile. I guess most of us are Gentile. But the Jews, he says in chapter 2, verse 19 to 21, are you convinced you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth? You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? The problem of the Jews was they forgot their sinners.
They could look at the Gentiles and look about how bad the Gentiles were. And Jesus tells a story in Luke 18 of two men in a relationship with God. The Pharisee prayed about himself. The sinner, the publican, prayed to God and humbled himself and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says that man, rather than the other, went to his house justified, just as if he'd never sinned. You see, the publican knew he was a sinner and humbled himself under God and asked God for mercy. The Pharisee said, you know, it's a good thing I'm on your side. God, look how good I am. He played the comparison game. I thank you, God, that I do all of these things, and I thank you that I'm not like that publican, that tax collector over there. He didn't impress God. Lest we follow the same trap, we need to listen to the story that Jesus tells, that we need to humble ourselves before the living God, that we are not perfect. We are not sinless. We make the comparison game, and too often we play with a comparison game with someone who has more sins than we do, so we feel good about ourselves. Now, we can easily play the comparison games and see somebody who has less sins than we do, but that's the wrong place to go. The only person we should compare ourselves to is Jesus Christ, and he is sinless. No one here measures up when you play the comparison game with Jesus Christ. We all fall short. Paul here in chapter 1, 2, and 3 is showing the need. That we cannot walk up to God and say, you know, I deserve to go to heaven. I'm good enough to go to heaven. I have merited heaven. That's what we're doing right here. He's not trying to beat up people. But before he can talk about what God has done, he has to convince us we have a need of God. And so here he says, the Jews have sinned. In chapter 1, the Gentiles have sinned. We come to the conclusion of chapter 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What shall we conclude? Are they any better? The Jews? Not at all. We've already made the claim that Jew and Gentile alike are all under sin. As it is written, there's no one righteous, no, not one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away and all together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Now if we stopped right there, it'd be a sad book. But all Paul is doing is getting started. Now that he said, okay, we are sinners. Now, let's talk about what God has done. We deserve to go to hell because we're sinners. But God doesn't want that. That's what the rest of Romans is about. Frederick Bucher is right. My story is your story, and your story is my story. We're bound together. And every person here is a sinner. Maybe you're single, maybe you're married. Maybe you're rich, maybe you're poor. Maybe you have a PhD, maybe you dropped out of high school. Maybe you're a Democrat, maybe you're a Republican. Maybe you're a pacifist, maybe you're a veteran. Maybe you're white, black, brown, 24, 84. Your story is my story, and my story is your story. For every person here is guilty before God without Christ. We cannot save ourselves, no matter how good we think we are. Again, now in chapter 4 and 5, Paul is going to talk about what God has done. There's a handout on the back table. I've done it before. It's very important to see. Satan's lies that I have believed. This is very important. Because I first got this, I was in a group in a conference somewhere. And at that point, they want you to, if you believe a lie, stand up first. And if the next one you believe, put your hand up first. I'm up and I'm going all this. But this is what Satan does to us. These are the lies he tells us. Why? To keep us from God. To keep us from forgiveness. To keep us from coming to God. If people say, well, you know, I'm so bad. If I come, the church's roof will fall in. All that means is they're being honest. They know they're not sinless. But Romans is about what God has done. Jimmy Allen used to say, if you get Romans, God will get you. And the heart of Romans is chapter 4 and 5, what God has done to save the people in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Where Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God and salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Just a couple of them. Take it on the back table if you want. Number one, this is just the way I am. I can't change. It's too late. Satan's lies. All my problems are related to my family being messed up. I can only be happy if certain people like and accept me. Number four, it feels like God doesn't really care about me. Satan's lies, and on it goes. Nobody loves me. Why should they? I don't deserve to be loved. And Satan works on our mind to try to keep us away from God. Satan knows that God's side's going to win. He knows that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for us. And God's side is going to win. The crazy thing is that Satan decides, I'm going to attack God's creatures. I'm going to take as many of them as I can to hell with me. What kind of being does that? What kind of being wants, works, and will do anything to get you and I to go to hell? The guy in Luke 18, pride will take you out just as much as, you know, cursing. How many sins does it keep us from coming to God? Well, 1 John chapter 1, God is light, and him is no darkness at all. The original is even quite clear. There's not a speck, not a shade, not a drop of darkness. God is holy, using the illustration of light and darkness. It only takes one. Everybody here has got at least one. That means we cannot walk up to God and say, let me in. No. God, who is rich in mercy, Paul writes in the Ephesian letter, because we were without hope and without God in the world. That God loves sinners. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God is not going to say, you know, we'll just forget about it. We'll just won't worry about it. We'll just let it go. Sin has to be paid for. And God is smart and just. Justice has to be taken care of. But God is holy. And he knows that the only way we can live with him is for him to make us holy. Now there's a job. God's up to the task. Hebrews chapter 2 describes Christ. He who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. Therefore, Christ is not ashamed to call them brothers. As I talk to the church, this writer in Hebrews is saying, In the Greek, little Greek, great restaurant over there, those who are made holy, that's in the passive tense, that means the action is done to us. We don't make ourselves holy. And those, the one who makes men holy, it's in the active present tense. He's the one doing the action. It's Christ who makes us holy, and we are the ones that he makes holy through his blood. And the kicker is, he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That's incredible. It's true. God is able to completely save those who come to him, Paul writes in another letter. Cleansing of salvation is greater than sin in Romans chapter 4 and 5. Grace is greater than sin. The Bible says here the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness. God will punish the wicked. But he doesn't want to punish you and I. He wants us to live with him forever. But he knows the sin has to be paid for. He has the right now to send everyone to hell. As soon as Adam and Eve sin, how many sins does it take? One. How many did it take Adam and Eve to separate them from God? One. Was it murder? One. They disobeyed God's command. God immediately starts talking about Christ coming and the sacrifice that was planned before the creation of the world. He knew that Adam and Eve was sin, and he made them anyway. He knew that it would take his son to go to a cross to die for their sins, and he made us anyway. And so God has put a plan in place to save us from hell. God wants us to be with him. It's important to keep the preposition straight. God is for us against our sins, not against us for our sins. God is for us against our sins. We have a sin problem. God has a solution. And so God loves sinners. In Romans 2 and verse 4, he describes the truth of God is kind to us as he's convicted us in three chapters of sin. But what does God do to us as sinners? For the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness towards you leads to repentance. God's kindness to us in giving us life and food and breath every day is to get us to seek him and to repent. His kindness is there. There in that context, God is a merciful king. How can we prove that God is a king and merciful to sinners? By the way you treat me when you say repeatedly and watch me fall down. The way you treat me or speak to me takes away any hope that I can be forgiven. Before long, I get weak and I quit and give up. We need to understand. The Bible says God loves the weak and the ungodly. We must not reduce Christ to a nice, weak, kind, weak man. There's no one like the sinless Jesus. But he went to a cross and paid for every sin of the world, even those who don't come to him. He paid for their sins by them spitting on him, putting a crown of thorns on him, mocking him, hitting him with their fists. But he didn't strike back. Hebrews 2, Galatians 1, Christ came to destroy him who has the power of death. That's the devil. And he gives victory over sin and death. It is life and death. The key of Romans, we'll see, is that God can make us righteous. God has a promise that we'll obey him. He can clean us up. We see this in Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 22. The illustration is Abraham. And that's what Paul is working there to say, that Abraham lived before the law. He weren't righteous by the law. And so Paul describes the truth where God appears to Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a father. He's 75 years old. If that had been me, I would have thought I'd expect to have that child by the time I'm 76. At 86, Abraham and Sarah think, you know, maybe God needs some help. God said, that's not what I have in mind. I can help this, but that's not it. He's your child. I'll bless him, Ishmael. God appears to him again at 99 and reaffirms the promise. It is the promise of God. Now look at what the scripture says here. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, so he became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Genesis 12. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb had been also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief because of the promises of God. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he said promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Here's the illustration before we get to your life and mine. Imagine Abraham going to the doctor. He's 99. Doc, how am I doing? Well, you're doing pretty good for your age. Well, Doc, you know, I'm thinking about having some kids. Having some kids? I'll be surprised if you're here next month. You got one foot in the grave. You're as good as dead. That's physically the situation. God said to him, I'm going to make you a father. And he believed God. See, it wasn't Abraham. Sarah is 90. It describes her womb. She goes to the doctor. Hi, how you doing? Okay, I'm having my checkup. Okay. I think I'm going to have a baby. Have a baby? We're going to put you in a nursing home. Are you kidding me? Have a baby? But God's word said to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a baby. And they did. Now the truth of that is what we've already seen, that we're sinners and God can make us righteous. And that we know what the facts are, but the truth is what God says. That God can make you and I holy who are sinners. And God is able to completely save those who come to him. And so Abraham in faith understood, okay, you're going to have a baby. It wasn't just faith alone, you know. But God promised. And there in that context, Abraham believed without weakening in his faith. There's the illustration for us. That God wants to save us from our sins. We must be strong and believe the promises of God and not weaken in our faith or believe the devil's lies. Oh, God couldn't forgive you of that. How many times have I said that to myself? That's why we always need somebody bigger and stronger, more mature in Christ to say, well, here's what the scripture says. Here's what the Bible says. If you haven't had somebody that you need to go talk to and your life is in a mess, and they go, well, here's what Psalm 103 says. I've told you that before. God is kind, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. For he knows our frame, he knows that we're but dust. God is a forgiving God. In Micah 7, God casts our sins in the depths of the sea, as one preacher said, and he puts up a no fishing sign. Don't go hauling that out of there once God has put it in the depths of the sea. The sea is what, 6 miles deep? God is able to save us from our sins. But here's the illustration of Abraham and his body. God did it, not Abraham. Now again, there is some work there involved. But Abraham and Sarah is not the one that had the made the child. It was God. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able to, talking about Jesus, he is able to completely save who come to him, to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is alive and will never die again, and he's right now at the right hand of the Father praying for you and for me. He wants us to go to heaven. He's praying on our behalf for our forgiveness so that we can have a relationship with God. We can stand justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Taking all of chapter 1, 2, and 3 together. But the power of the blood of Christ is I can stand just as if I'd never sinned before God. Because of Christ. Because of God's plan. He knows that sin has to be paid for. Paul in Romans 5, knowing that most Christians know their own faults, knowing their own shortcomings, sometimes we get the opposite view. We told in class about a guy who was here at one Wednesday night, a member of the church, and a preacher, a member of the church, had told him, well, once you're a Christian, you never are a sinner again. That's not what the scriptures teach. 1 John chapter 1 says otherwise, verse 8 and 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is saying, God, you're right and I'm wrong. Confession is, God, you are right and I have been wrong. The translation of propitiation in an African dialect is, God, he saying, I'm all right. We obey God's commands. We get right with God. We come to God the first time we hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We hear the word of God. We must believe the word of God. We must repent, turn away from our sins, turn toward God. Confess Christ, we're buried with Christ in baptism. We've seen that, many of us have done that. We believe the word of God, and we are washed, cleansed of our past sins. It doesn't stop there, that's just the beginning. After baptism, you know we have to do all those except baptism? We must continue to hear the word of God. We must continue to believe the word of God. Continue to repent and confess Christ to others. Christ said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. But this is God's plan. This is what Romans is all about. If you get this, you'll get Christ. He'll get you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writing the same thing to another church. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteous of God. Christ lived a sinless life, and his righteousness is transferred to those who come to him in Christ. And our sins are put on him. We don't earn our salvation by obeying Christ. We're simply following God's commandments. Imagine with me, if you would, that Chris Chester wins the Publishers Clearinghouse. Got his attention, don't it? Yeah, okay? And imagine me, if you would, that Steve Martinez wins the $5,000 a week for life. You see him on TV, they got that big check, you know. Well, I know them, yeah. Did they earn that money? No. It's a prize. It's a gift. Now, I use this in class, but the point is still true. There are still some things they have to do. They have to send in an application, right? They have to send an application, and when they come with that big check, they give them a little check. They must sign that little check and take it to the bank. By sending in an application, signing the check, taking the bank, putting it in your account, have they earned that salvation? No. They haven't earned that money. It's a free gift. I went to the bank once lately, and of course the laws have changed, and they said, can I see, I have a cash deposit, can I see your ID? You know, the way my mind works, I said, can you see my ID? Yeah, okay, we've got to make sure it's you. I give him my ID, I said, you know, is this a problem? Do you have so many people coming by putting money in my account that you want to make sure it's me? I'll tell you what, just put it in. Don't worry about where it comes from, just put it in. I understand it's the Patriot Act, you know, but, you know, things change. But just doing those three things does not merit their salvation. When we are baptized into Christ, we confess our sins, we're not earning salvation. We're just simply appropriating the blood of Christ that God has given for us. In that context, Jesus tells the 12 apostles, when you've done all, say we're still unworthy servants. Our hope is in God, not in us. And the key of Romans is God wants to save your soul and mine. And Christ's sacrifice is what that's about. That Christ will pay for all of our sins. You've done very well. The lesson is yours. The application is very pointed. Have you appropriated the blood of Christ by what Christ has commanded? It's better than the publisher's clearinghouse. For you and I will live forever somewhere. The only difference is location, location, location. And where that is in our hands. That's why we sing an invitation song at every service. We want people to come to the Lord. It's not the only time you have to come, but it's a convenient time. We have water. People will be praying for you. If you need to come and